Today we're looking at the parable of the sower, which I'll be taking from Matthew chapter 13. It's also found in Luke and Mark as well. And the main idea that we want to examine today is that our response to God is influenced by the condition of our heart. That statement, of course, implies that we have the capacity to control our hearts and how receptive they are. And one commentator actually suggested that this parable would be better entitled The Parable of the Soils, because the reality is the sower has a minor role to play, and the focus that Jesus has in this parable is on our heart's receptivity to the word. So that's going to be our focus today. If you've ever heard a sermon on a parable, no doubt you've heard a variety of explanations, and so I'll offer my own. The word parable and our modern word parallel are related. And so if you understand the word parallel, we then can understand parables as being a story that is laid next to or alongside a great truth. And so I suppose the greatest illustration or the greatest definition or description is a parable of a parable is just simply this. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is, Jesus told a very common story, but there was more to the story than met the ear, and you had to be paying attention. Adrian Rogers is credited with that quote. So the story that Jesus told to his disciples and those gathered on the side of the sea was a very relatable story. All of them would have seen a farmer sowing his field, and so would have immediately understood what the story was about. Let me use a modern example. You're going to see an image on the screen of two lawns that I took a couple of years ago to illustrate a point in my class at school. So in the image, you'll see two different lawns side by side. And you might be thinking, well, it's just two different, they're the same yard taken at different times of the year. The image shows two different lawns taken on the same day within about 10 seconds of each other. They just happen to be across the road from each other. So if I was to ask you, what do you observe or how do you think that happened? That the one lawn is so lush and green while the other one is so brown and lacking life. How does that happen? Well, all of us who have any interest in lawn care know that we can do a variety of things to ensure that our lawns look nice. And so clearly the homeowner on the left has taken tremendous care to make sure his lawn looks green, weed-free, and very healthy, while the owner on the left, or on the right, I should say, took far less care. So that's a simple story, a simple illustration. But I think we can draw on that and use it as a metaphor and suggest that people are able to make certain conclusions about our life if our lives represent the two lawns, and one is vibrant and healthy and lush, and the other is dry and brown and cracked. And if we say that's a metaphor of life, we can make certain conclusions or draw certain ideas from that. And that's precisely what a parable does. It takes a very simple illustration, and Jesus' day, he would draw lessons from it. Now, we'll talk a little bit about how he acknowledged that not everybody understands those lessons, and this is one of the few parables in the Gospels where he actually offers an explanation of it. And so we're fortunate to have that. But in many cases, people may not have understood what he was getting at. So let's read this parable in Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So, a simple story about a farmer sowing seeds on different kinds of soil. And again, Jesus' hearers of his day would have immediately understood what the story was about. So, let's break it down just briefly. We have really, we have three kind of main parts to it. We have the sower, we have the seed, and we have the soil. So let's talk about each briefly. Who's the sower? Well, in many of the parables in this kind of scenario, the sower would have been God or Jesus, but the reality is, in this parable, a sower is anyone who shares the word of God with people. Or it could be yourself. You could be a sower yourself by taking in the word of God, by reading it, hearing it, or watching it, let's say. The other thing about sowing that I think is important is that it always implies that there is an outcome, or as we, to use the agricultural language, there's always reaping. And it's interesting in this, as we get into Jesus' explanation in a few minutes, we understand that the reaping is dependent on the kind of soil or the kind of preparation or the kind of work that had gone in. And let's look at an example from Scripture which talks about the kinds of things that happen when we, what the outcome of our sowing is. The prophet Hosea in the Old Testament has a lot to say about the nation of Judah. And in chapter 10, there's some references to this idea of sowing. Chapter 10 of Hosea, starting at verse 12. "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors." What Hosea is saying is our sowing or our actions have consequences. And when we sow in ways that are righteous, the fruit will be righteous. It will be pleasant. But when we sow wickedness, what we reap will be evil. Again, a very simple understanding of sowing and reaping that Jesus was getting at in this parable. So the sower is any one of us, and sowing always implies an outcome. What about the seed? The seed, I'm going to suggest to you, as Jesus does, is the Word of God. And today I want to focus on the soil, but I do want to highlight the seed as well. Because I think we all understand that we don't reap things unless we plant or unless we sow. And so unless there's exposure to seed, there'll be no reaping. Think about if we say that the seed is the Word of God, if we're not ingesting the Word of God and meditating on it, contemplating it, it will not have an impact on us, just as we can't expect plants to grow unless we're sowing. Think about the verses that are very common in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired by God and useful for training in righteousness," and so on, Paul says. Or the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12, talks about how the Word of God is active and alive and sharp. And so if those things are true, they can only impact us if we are spending time in the Word. Just a little aside, a comment that I'll make about how we might ingest the Word or sow it. I've been a teacher for 30 years, just finishing my 30th year. And I must say the last 2.5 years as a teacher has probably been the most challenging. And it's primarily because of the online learning that we shifted to in March of 2020. You might think, but aren't high school students immersed in their devices and computers and it would have been seamless? Well, that's true, but the reality is, I think we're beginning to understand, and me personally as an educator, but also research is telling us that how we take in words can actually have an impact on the way, the depth of that impact. So if you're wanting to read the Word, have the Bible impact you, does it matter how you ingest it? Do I have to read the Word to get the greatest impact on my life? What if I listen to it? Do I have to read it on paper, or can I read it electronically? What about listening to sermons or podcasts about the Word? Is that enough? What about reading books about the Word or about the Bible? Is that enough? Does it matter? Well, it's interesting. Some research that I came across recently says that it does matter. In fact, in an article entitled "Why We Remember More by Reading, Especially Print, Than from Audio or Video," a couple of conclusions can be drawn. Psychologists have demonstrated that when adults read news stories or transcripts of fiction, they remember more of the content than when they listen to it and listen to the identical piece. Researchers have found similar results with university students reading an article versus listening to it. A related study confirms that students do more mind wandering when listening to audio than when reading themselves. So here's a quote from the article. "The collective research shows that digital media have common features and user practices that can constrain learning. These include diminished concentration, an entertainment mindset, a propensity to multitask, a lack of fixed physical reference point, reduced use of annotation, and less frequent reviewing of what has been read, heard, or viewed." I don't know if you've experienced that over the last couple of years, as you may maybe have watched online services. I know for Monica and I, it was a challenge to be sitting on the couch watching during those times over the last couple of years where we weren't permitted to attend in person. We found ourselves wandering, our minds wandering, and we'd get up and get a coffee or check our phones, whereas during a live service, we would have never done that. The same is true of students that I've been teaching during this pandemic. And I wonder, and I've done some reflection even in preparation for this examination of the parable, whether I need to change some of my habits in light of some of the research. All right, let's move on to what is the soil. Here's a quote from John MacArthur on this parable. "The most fascinating thing about this parable is that it says nothing about the skill of the sower. It completely undercuts the contemporary notion that in order to be effective in evangelism, Christians have to use the right formula or implement a certain program that employs the appropriate seeker-friendly technique. Instead, the issue is the condition of the soil." And I want to suggest to you this today that the soil is entirely, maybe not entirely, but largely in our control. And so our desire to grow as a believer is partly dependent on us. So let's look at the things that influence the condition of our soil. And Jesus, again, as I mentioned, he actually explains what these four types of soils are. So let's just continue on in Matthew 13, starting at verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution lasts or comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." I think what's evident from this parable is that all of us, at times in our life, have all of these responses to the Word of God. We, to quote Greg Laurie, we have one of four responses taken from this parable. We have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, or a fruitful heart. So let's take a moment to examine each of those. I think we want to say, first of all, as well, that clearly the Holy Spirit can speak into our lives and draw us to God and help us grow in our faith. And so I'm not suggesting that it's entirely in our control. But we have some choices that we make each day. What does the hard heart refer to? Well, one commentator said, think of this as our hearts as an air traffic control center at the airport, which carefully guards and guides what flies in and what flies out. And so a hard heart is resistant to anything positive entering it and influencing it, and shuts those things out. We've all been at that place in our life at times where it just seems like the word isn't making an impact on us, or maybe we're resistant to reading scripture, to studying it, and that is what describes a hard heart. I think we also have to understand that our actions, our behaviors, can influence when our hearts become hard. And James speaks to this in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So James seems to make this connection between our actions, our behavior, even our attitudes, and how that word, the seed, can impact our soil, the soil of our hearts. I think there's an awareness, and if we're honest with ourselves, we will acknowledge that our behavior does influence our desire to study the word and read it for ourselves. What about the things that impact us in other ways that are also external influences? What about the things that cause us to wonder and question what we know and what we believe? Does that impact our capacity to let the word sink in? Well, I know from teaching Bible classes at MEI over the last few years that students who have a very open heart, who are eager to learn, are much more willing to engage with complex concepts and entertain the idea that God has a desire to work in their hearts. Whereas students who are maybe questioning their faith or questioning the validity of Scripture even are going to be far less receptive. What about troubles or persecution that Jesus describes in his interpretation of this parable? How do you handle those moments in your life? We know that Satan's, one of his greatest strategies is to either diminish our desire to read the Bible or to put obstacles in our way. Are we prepared for that? What about persecutions that come our way? Are we prepared for the opposition that we'll feel inside of us to questioning our own faith or questioning the validity of the presence of God in our life? How are you prepared for those times? Because we understand that they come, and this parable alludes to that. And so there are times in our life when we're less interested in allowing Scripture to speak to us. Let's look at another image. This one happens to be from my own yard in our townhouse complex. The image is of a hillside that has a variety of shrubs in it, and then hopefully you can see that it's also full of weeds and tall grasses and whatnot. This happens to be on the border of the grass right outside our unit. Here's the interesting thing about that photo. That hillside, because it's so steep, can't be mowed or trimmed with a lawnmower. It must be done with a weed whacker or a weed eater. And the landscapers who do the work in our complex only get to it about once a month. Well, that becomes a problem if you're someone like me who likes a lawn that's weed-free. And so here I have, just with a slight border of shrubs in between the weeds on the hillside and the lawn that I look at when I sit on my deck each day. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to allow the weeds and the seeds from the weeds to creep in? Or do I need to deal with it in some way? I can't tackle the whole hillside myself, so can I ensure that weeds don't grow on my lawn? Well, in a way, that's how our spiritual life is. Are we acknowledging that there are weeds all around us, influences that are meant to draw us away from God? And are we working at it in such a way that those weeds don't take root, don't take hold in our lives, or the seeds themselves don't spread and influence us in other ways? And again, a metaphor that Jesus could have used to illustrate his point. Here's another image that I have for you. And the last condition of the soil is one that he calls good soil, that is yielding a fruitful crop. This image is of our front entrance in our previous home. And you'll see the flowers and you'll see the trees and a variety of shrubs. I want you to notice the lilacs in this image. I love lilacs, and I love the aroma that lilacs bring each spring. They are pungent, they are sweet, and they're powerful, and they last for weeks at a time. I think Jesus would understand this image as being a fruitful garden, one that produces not food in terms of things that we can eat, but in terms of beauty and impact and influence. That's what I think of when I look at the verses that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, where he uses this image of an aroma. He says in 2 Corinthians 2 that we are the aroma of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? That's what I think of when I see this image, that these lilacs are so pungent and so powerful and can be a sweet aroma that draw people to them. I understand this parable and that last soil to be like that. And so I wonder, can people recognize when you've spent time in the Word, is the fragrance of your faith that's given off, is it sweet? Does it draw people to Christ and remind them that they are a child of God as well and have an opportunity to be influenced by it? So, just to wrap up, we had the sower, we had the seed, and we had the soil. And our focus today has been on our hearts as being representative of the soil that can be influenced by the seed that comes from immersing ourselves in the Word. And so my question that I want to leave with you is, how's your soil? If you believe that our response to God is influenced by the condition of our hearts, what's your heart like? Is it fertile? Is it ready to receive? And is it showing the impact of that seed each day? Thank you.